Our reading today is from Mark. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. The word of God for the people of God.
What, do we have any volunteers? We thought about acting out the scripture this morning, but thought that could get kind of messy up here. And we call that the good news. Well, before we jump into this Sunday, next week, let me say a word about the white flag. It means there's one lap to go, Palm Sunday. And as I've done for the last several years, I'll have a monologue that is taking a biblical character and appropriating to this idea of the white flag. So next week is a great Sunday to invite some folks to join you for worship, as the message will be very different, not like a usual sermon, but I act it out in the character of that monologue. Today, however, we talk about the black flag. We've come to the black flag in this series, and if you don't know much about racing, you can probably assume that the black flag is not a good thing. I mean, something that you name a roach-killing product after cannot be good. And in racing, this indeed is a very serious flag. Unlike the blue flag last week, this one's not optional. If you see a black flag, a driver has 5 laps to pull over and leave the race, or else the driver's going to see this flag, a black flag with a white X, and that means you're disqualified. So what's the meaning of this flag? Why would a driver ever see a black flag? Well, it means that there's danger, sort of like the yellow flag and the red flag. Those come out when there's debris on the track. Maybe somebody else has crashed. Or the red flag when there's like rain and the track surface is dangerous. But the black flag is different, because the danger's not something out there. The danger's you. That's when a driver sees a black flag. When maybe the spotter has noticed something about the driver's car that the driver can't see. Or maybe the driver has been doing something very dangerous, driving recklessly, speeding on pit row. Anybody know the name of the black flag in racing? The consultation flag. This is the consultation flag. It means that you have to leave the race until you have been consulted by a race official about whatever the problem is. And sometimes in the spiritual life, God is like a race official who waves a black flag at us. Because not always are the dangers we face in life dangers from external conditions, or just things that other people are doing to us or doing wrong. Sometimes we are the danger, and in the spiritual life, the greatest danger within us is sin. Did you feel that? It's what I call the cringe factor. In any crowd, you say the word sin, and you can just sort of feel some people go, we're not going to talk about that, are we? When will the church finally be done talking about sin? It's an outdated word from a bygone era when all the church wanted to do was make people feel guilty. The job of the church is to make people feel better, to make people feel some promise about their lives. Talking about sin, that just makes people feel bad. Well, I've heard explanations just like that many times in my life. But if we're uncomfortable talking about sin, it's not because we've talked about it too much in the modern church, it's because we've talked about it too little. Carl Menninger in 1973 wrote a famous little book called Whatever Became of Sin. And in the opening chapter, he reminds us that in 1953, President Ike Eisenhower gave his first National Day of Prayer proclamation. And in that proclamation, he quotes Abraham Lincoln. He says, "It is the duty of all nations as well as all people to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow." Now, Menninger points out that never again, up to the writing of that book in 1973, did a U.S. president dare mention the word sin again. And an article in Theology Today tried to give some rationale for that. It said, "Sin doesn't fit the image of a proud, confident people. It doesn't do a president any good for people who want to feel good and proud and like we're the greatest nation on earth to ever use the word sin. It disturbs the notion that we're just fine the way we are." But ignoring the truth does not mean the truth will ignore us. Earlier in the series, I gave a definition for sin. I said that sin simply means separation, and it does. It's the condition of our life. We are separate from God, from each other, even from ourselves to a certain degree. We're separated from the people we ideally want to be. But still, that definition does not carry the full punch of the word sin. Walter Brueggemann said, "Sin is not the breaking of rules, but rather, sin is an aggressive force ready to ambush. Sin is lethal." Now, that's how Jesus talks about sin. In the reading we heard a moment ago, we heard that if your hand causes you to stumble, actually a more literal translation is sin. It's interesting how even some translations want to get away from talking about sin. Let's talk about stumbles. Let's talk about mistakes that we make. Let's talk about the fact that we're broken. But Jesus talked about sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jamelin said I should have come out with an eye patch today to help communicate. Not sure what the point of that was. Is Jesus being literal? Of course not. He's using the device known as hyperbole, purposeful exaggeration. Why? To say that sin is serious business. If there is anything that can disqualify us from our spiritual race, it is this matter of sin. And Jesus talks about it very directly because he's communicating the fact that God does not want to see us get wrecked. That's why Jesus talks about sin. It's not an awful word. It's a hopeful word. It's not a word meant to make us despair about our condition. It's to give us some hope about our condition. It's meant to keep us from getting disqualified. Just like a black flag does not disqualify you, a black flag is meant to keep from getting disqualified. So let me tell a story about the first natural-born human being to receive a spiritual black flag from God. He is the son of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first people made by God, and their first son was named Cain. Then they had another son named Abel. Now, Cain was a farmer, and Abel tended sheep. The story goes that one day they came to make their offering to God out of their work. So Abel was probably offering something from his flock, and Cain was offering produce he had grown. But it says that God looked favorably upon Abel's, not upon Cain's. Now, why is that? This is an area of interpretation where there's a lot of differing opinion. Some people say that the reason God did not favor Cain's offering is because Cain wasn't as generous as his brother. Some people say, well, no, it's because he didn't offer it in the right spirit like his brother did. But other interpreters say, well, you know, that's not exactly in the Bible. It doesn't say that Cain did anything wrong. We don't know that. It just says God favored one over the other. And they would point out that the purpose is not to focus on what God has done as if God is capricious. It's to just recognize a truth of the human experience. Sometimes we can feel that God favors other people more than us. Have you ever felt that way? It doesn't mean that God has, but we can feel that way. We can feel that God has favored someone, some other group, and not us. And it's what we do with that feeling that makes all the difference. The story says Cain got angry about that. And so God waves a black flag on Cain. He comes and says the words, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door." Now, I want to make some observations about this idea of a spiritual black flag. You may want to write down some of these observations, because at the end of each one, I want to offer a reflection question that might be just helpful thought in your own devotion life. If you're in a Lent small group, this will be some good pre-thinking as you get ready for your group this week. So here's the first observation about receiving a spiritual black flag. It simply means that the way we're going needs to change. That's it. When we receive a spiritual black flag from God, sometimes it comes in a sermon. Have you ever felt that way? You're listening to a sermon and you know it's not just the person up there talking. You're hearing some truth in those words. You know that somebody bigger is talking to you. Maybe that's happened in a conversation with a friend. Maybe in a book that you read. Maybe your own personal prayer life, where you feel like something is being pointed out to you, not to say that you're bad or that you're awful, but just simply to point out that maybe you're going in a direction that needs to change. You see, God understands what can happen in our hearts. God understands the reality of sin. When we harbor a certain thought long enough, we start to lose power to resist it. When we harbor a desire, a want long enough, eventually, we won't be able to turn it down. Let me tell you about the first spiritual black flag experience I got in my life. I was just maybe 3 or 4 years old, went grocery shopping with my mother. She put me in that front seat, you know, where you can put children so they sit up kind of high and then you can stack the groceries in the cart. Well, we're shopping, mom's using her list, she's grabbing what she's looking for, and we go down this aisle and I notice to the side of me, right at eye level, this candy. Isn't it interesting how grocery stores put that stuff right at the eye level of those children sitting in the carts? Well, this candy looked really, really good. One particular type of candy, I not only could see it, I could reach it. So I grabbed it, said to my mom, "Will you get this for me?" She walked over, took it out of my hand, put it back on the shelf and said, "No, Robbie," that's what she called me when I was a little boy growing up. "No, Robbie, you don't need that." Well, a few aisles later, I forgot about it. And then we got to the checkout line. This is another interesting observation about grocery stores. They'll put some of those same things in the checkout line. So mom's loading the groceries onto the counter and I look over and there it is again, the same kind of candy. Now all of a sudden, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I've got to have that now. I said again, "Mom, would you get this for me?" "Son, no, I've already told you, you're not getting that." So I noticed she was busy loading groceries. So I just reached out and grabbed it and hit it. We got into the car, the groceries were loaded. We started driving home. We had one of those really huge station wagons, kind of the size of an aircraft carrier. And I was in the back seat, in the car seat. Mom was driving halfway home, and I raised up the candy so she could see it through the rearview mirror, and I sang this little song. na 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 na. Now, you may be wondering, how can I remember a story so long ago, so vividly? It's because of what happened next. Mom spun a U-turn like she was in a Starsky and Hutch episode. I didn't know what was going on, but when we pulled back into the parking lot of the grocery store, I got a real sick feeling. She took me out of the car, led me by the hand, walked me into the store, called for the store manager. And in front of other customers, other workers, she made me hand that candy back and say, "This belongs to you. I'm sorry." And she made me say the words, "I stole it." Oh. You know, I understood up to that point in my life what stealing was. Stealing was something bad people do. I'm not bad. But all of a sudden, I got in touch with the reality. That good person has potential to do bad things. And that's a direction I do not want to go. You know, I'm grateful for a mother who did that. I've thought about that story many times. I thought my mom could have said, "Oh, we're halfway home. It's not that big of a deal. It's a cheap little thing, a candy. I'm just going to give him a good scolding and let it go with that." And what would I have learned? I would have learned I can get what I want, even when it's wrong. So, here's a reflection question for us. Reflection question number one: am I on a course right now that could cause a crash if I don't stop? I mean, it doesn't have to be big and dark. It might be something little. How about a critical spirit? Am I just complaining all the time? Are there some thought patterns going on in my life that I just know they're not healthy, they're not good for me? Are there other things that are happening? Sometimes those little things can lead to the worst crashes. Is there anything? Well, another observation about spiritual black flags. They also tell us that sin is a sign of hope, not the opposite. Sin is a sign of hope, not the opposite. God says to Cain, "Sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it." Some of the most studied words in all of Scripture: you must rule. Must rule. It's the Hebrew word timshel. John Steinbeck focuses on that word and that story in East of Eden. A few years ago, Dave Williamson preached, and he referenced that part of that novel. Steinbeck, through the character of the story, struggles with what that means, that for many, many years, he thought it meant that God was commanding us, you must rule. But then he studied the word, and he realized timshel doesn't mean must like a command. It means may. You may rule. That was liberating for the character in Steinbeck's story. He realized there's hope in this idea of choice. And then through the character of the story, he says these words that you can see on the screen. "It is easy out of laziness, out of weakness, to throw oneself into the lap of the deity saying, 'I couldn't help it, the way was set.' But think of the glory of the choice. That makes a man a man. A cat has no choice. A bee must make honey. There's no godliness there. But to say, 'Thou mayest,' oh, that's different. There's godliness in the opportunity to choose. That's the meaning of repentance. That God gives us the power to change a direction that we're going in. What kind of God would it be if all God did was make us aware that things in life are wrong, but not give us the help we need to make them right? No, when we recognize the reality of sin, when we call ourselves sinners, it's not to say that we're awful, but we're hopeful. that God gives us power for things to be different. So, a reflection question here. Where can I choose to have greater godliness in my life? Where can I right now exercise thou mayest power to choose godliness? One last observation in this story. Spiritual black flags also tell us that leaving the race doesn't mean we'll never race again. That's an important truth in this story. Just because we leave a race for a while, it doesn't mean we'll never race again. You see, sometimes we don't choose well. We don't choose godliness. We do make mistakes. We do commit sins. Cain murdered his brother. He killed him. And God came to Cain to address this reality. He says, "Where is your brother?" Cain replies, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are all our brother's keepers. You see, the reality of sin in our lives means it doesn't just affect us, it affects other people. We cannot pretend that when we fly off in a rage, our words are not going to wound other people, or that our actions won't hurt. To live in a free market society and take advantage of this part of the world we live in, when we can buy things at the best value for ourselves, that just because they're being produced by abused workers in another part of the world, that we don't have something to do with that. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. And we're called to be responsible. And sometimes we have to face the responsibility of our actions, as did Cain. Without accountability, there's no justice in the world. Cain feared God's justice. Cain said, "What if one day somebody comes after me? What if one day somebody wants to get revenge and they take my life?" The story ends with God saying to Cain, "No, that won't happen. I'm going to put a mark on you. Everyone will know you belong to me." Even for people who don't choose well, there's still grace. That God says, "No matter what you've done, I will never disown you." Leaving the race doesn't mean you'll never race again. When I was a pastor years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina, I met Reverend Gordon Weekly. He's now deceased, but back in the 1950s, he was the prince of Charlotte. He was leading one of the fastest growing churches in America, this explosive personality of an individual. And then he had a crash. Literally, he was in an automobile accident. And the pain of that recovery led him into an addiction for pain medication. His addiction got so bad, he found himself, when he would go to visit people in the nursing home, rummaging through medicine cabinets because he was that desperate. The addiction cost him his marriage and his ministry, and the man who was once the Prince of Charlotte was living homeless on its streets. But some people at a rescue mission found him. And they began to nurse him back to health. And they began to pour into the life of somebody who said, "There's no hope for a person like me who stood in a pulpit and preached to others to ever recover." But he came to a place where he understood that God holds out hope even for people like me. He started a ministry called Rebound. And to this day, Rebound has helped thousands upon thousands of homeless men with addictions find hope in Charlotte, North Carolina. Leaving the race does not mean we'll never race again. So here's a reflection question. What failure in my life has or could God use? What failure in my life has or could God use? What if this were true? What if God can do more with our weaknesses than our strengths? What if God can do more with our failures than with our successes? What if that's true? What does it mean for us who might have something in our lives that we're trying to hide, we're trying just to forget about, to say, wait a minute, what if God could actually use that? Oh, sin isn't something to fear anymore then, is it? Sin is something we can trust that we can put out into the light and know that there is mercy and there is power.